talked to Ian McGrath this morning, or last night, and he's on his way to Central America. So please be in prayer for his time there. Carol's still working on whether or not they'll be able to go to Key West and work with the chaplain there. And so please be in prayer in regard to that. Let's see, Judith Young's daughter, Julie, had to be taken to the hospital, but everything was okay, or is okay now, and she's home. Everything's very slow. They are trying to work out they've just got to get some food and nourishment, nutrients, and vitality into that poor little body of hers. And this is the main problem. That's why she went to the hospital. So they're working out an idea where she's going to be try to eat about 10 to 15 times a day, and hopefully that will give some substance in her body and help her to recover. And so please be in prayer that her body will respond to that. She can eat only very little bit at a time. And actually, that's a healthy way to eat, but it's very difficult to do that in people's lives. But please be in prayer for Julie. Any other prayers? Any other thing? Yes, hon. All right. And then he's coming home, or? Okay, very good. Let's be in prayer. Wow, 1 month. That's a tough place to be. I see a hand over here. Yes.
The church would please pray for Chrissy and I. We're considering having a Bible study in our house.
Super.
In Arlington.
Very good.
So finding the right time to do that and the people.
Yeah. I can understand trying to find the people. I got that one down. And we'll be in prayer. Very good. And as to when, just, you don't know, not sure yet when. Okay. 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 All right. Well, let's be in prayer and let's see what God has in store. We've talked about it, and I think it's a wonderful thing that God worked that through. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Please remember these and just be in prayer for each other as we enter into the battle. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchaseth, his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but under the power and leading of the Holy Spirit does he give. In other words, so much giving is done out of coercion, gimmicks to impress God, out of guilt, and a lot of these kinds of things, and there's just no place for it. The giving, as far as the believer is concerned, is in the leading of the Holy Spirit. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves by prayer. So many things are happening in this country, Heavenly Father, that we do love, the freedom that we enjoy and value. But every few months, we just see it crumbling more and more. The cracks in the walls of the foundation, Heavenly Father, of this country. But as of right now, we still enjoy the political and economic freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, to live wherever we choose to live, and marriage, and go to the church that we choose to go to. And we value this freedom. Understand, Heavenly Father, that as the country moves further away from truth, further away from the light and into darkness, that the things that we're seeing happening in this country are inevitable. We pity what's happening. But Heavenly Father, we're not angry because we know that you are in control. And as long as we have these freedoms, we value them, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will use them as per the freedom wherewith we have been set free in Christ. For it is a spiritual freedom that really opens our eyes where to live and who to marry and why and where to go to church and why. The major important questions as far as our life is concerned, why we make the decisions we make, dealing with the destiny and purpose of our being here. Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're going to give this morning, and that you will continue to use this humble assembly in so many wonderful ways that you have. We pray that we will be a cup that you will use in regard to missionary activity, spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer here and abroad, personal witnessing in our own lives and areas, and in Heavenly Father in our own homes. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name, amen. It's a shame that a lot of Americans, Christians, don't have this idea of the sense of destiny and the intrigue that we tend to see on television and think about and find our lives rather boring. But people, the spiritual warfare that you and I are in, if you can't tell that the battle is raging in this country and that the need for believers to be walking in the Spirit is so urgent, then I don't know what you're looking at. Because we are in an unbelievable battle, and as far as American history is concerned, it is heightened, it is intensified in our time. With that in mind, let's turn to hymn number 324. Hymn number 324, and we will sing all four verses, and we'll have Wes play through it one time for us, and then we will stand and sing together. Wes? Last week we began a introduction to John chapter 13, and we kind of took a look at the whole flow of the whole Bible and a flow of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how they all fit together. Rick called me this week, and he goes, "We lost last Sunday. I don't have it." And I went, "Oh, no." And I said, "Now," he knows infinitely more than Wes, but I just, from my understanding, isn't it somewhere in there? And Rick goes, "Well, I think it's lost." And so I called James, and James told me, "Well, I think it's gone." And I said, "Okay, look, just one or two places. If y'all don't find it, let it go, and I'll live with that." And so Wes got involved, and James and Rick, and they persevered, and they found it. And it took a lot of work. How many hours did y'all spend on that? So, my goodness. And so, I do appreciate it. I need to look at it, listen to it. I need it. Okay. Well, we found it anyway. And it's already on the internet. And so it is preserved. And yesterday, we were moving a lot of things out of the other little office area. And so Trey comes up with his vehicle packed with these boxes of the old tapes. And he said, "Now, Herman," he said, "these are all pre-90. And got a lot of them on disc." And I said, "You know, a lot of that stuff was wrong anyway." And Trey, "Wrong? You mean I've been sitting under here? It's been wrong?" And I said, "Well, we have progressed in some things and see spirituality a lot differently." And so I did something that it took quite a while to get over. I just said, "Okay, let's chunk them. I got the shakes. I don't like to throw away things. These plastic bags you get in stores, I don't like to throw those away, but I do." But, moving right along. John Lowell's had a big sale last year on this beautiful little building, 10 by 14. And I just happened to have this unused spot in my backyard, 10 by 14. And Tony, not Tony of the building, but Tony lives down the street from me, he needed to do some work, and then kind of like the parsonage of the pastor's home, so he laid the concrete foundation, and so that's where it is. I threw away a little bit. I made a few trips. Okay. But today we're going to continue getting into John chapter 13 and getting very excited, if like the word about Romans, been working in Romans. James and I talked for a while last night, and I'm going to get enough work done ahead of time and stuff, give out some charts and just different things, and having a lot of fun getting ready for our study of Romans. But right now, let's prepare ourselves to understand the Gospel of John and where we are in the Gospel and where it fits into this whole thing. And it's very interesting what we have going on in the Gospels. And the first verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, in dealing with the Gospel of God. And that started a search, and I've come up with 10 different titles, Gospel of, 10 different of those. Why is that? What's going on with them? So we're going to be looking at that in Romans, but part of the two of the titles, the Gospel of God and the Gospel of the Promise, comes from our understanding of the Gospels and the Old Testament in that sense. So we'll come back this way in that regard. But right now, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We move into it and spend a moment in prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we are trusting His Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You so much for the Scriptures. But how totally disoriented we would be even with them if it were not for the ministry of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. We pray this morning that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You'd have us to see in this text. That will edify our soul, our lives, and this assembly. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have Matthew, the first of the four Gospels, presenting Jesus Christ as the King. Okay. There we have Mark, the shortest of the Gospels, presenting Jesus Christ as servant. Very good. All right. Well, I agree with Dr. Ryrie. Dr. Ryrie and I were sitting in the mess hall at seminary, and he said he just hates to give tests because he feels like it's a reflection on him, and everybody does so poorly. Is this what I'm teaching? So Mark as the servant, and then Dr. Luke. He presents Jesus Christ as Son of Man. Very good. Son of Man. And then we have the Gospel of John, who presents Jesus Christ as Son of God. Okay. Now, of course, remember that in the Gospel accounts you will find other things revealed about Jesus Christ, but this is the momentum. This is the momentum. And just to start you ready, I'm just loving all the study I'm doing, but just start you ready, if you're going to have a king, that means you're going to have a kingdom, right? What good's a king without a kingdom? And what we're getting ready to look at is one of the titles of the Gospel of the Kingdom. And why is that? And we're going to put all of this together and when we get into Romans. It's going to be a lot of fun. And kind of forget the ideal of four lessons for chapter one. But it's just some great stuff that we're going to have a lot of fun that we have not traveled that way before. So we have Matthew as a king, Mark as a servant, and Luke as the Son of Man, and John as the Son of God. Now, what John is saying here is that the Messiah King is the Son of God, or the Son of God is the Messiah King. The servant is the Son of God. The Son of Man is the Son of God. He's proclaiming that all of these are in this one person, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. What is important? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why is that so important? He is the Son of God, and by being the Son of God, He is God, and that means that God, and people, this is so important in your understanding of the Bible, in your understanding of the Christian life, that God does everything alone. He does not need the creature's help. He does not need your help. He does not need my help. He doesn't even need angels, the help of angels. He does it alone. This is why the Christian life must be lived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that by faith alone. Salvation by faith alone, the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit alone, He must do it alone. If He does not do it alone, then Satan's claim that you are not God, that you needed the creature's help, would be valid. If you and I can have any part of our salvation, any part of our spirituality, confession, repentance, feeling good, doing this, doing that, then people, He needed our help. The beautiful thing about faith is, faith does not need our help. Faith simply receives what He offers. That's why I hate this whole idea of the God perverting the gospel, distorting the gospel, of inviting Jesus into your heart. Well, then He's standing there waiting on the invitation. No, He's not. He's given the invitation, waiting on you and I to accept it by faith. That's why those little things like that that may catch on in society are so wrong, and what they leave in your mind are so wrong. But God does all of this alone. And that's going to go along with presenting the whole idea that whatever He presents is going to be by grace. He doesn't need our help in any way. John states for us the purpose of the recorded purpose of his writing the gospel. Look with me at John chapter 20. The Gospel of John chapter 20. He tells us why he wrote it. Paul doesn't do this very often. John does it a lot. We can look in Revelation, in the first and second, third. He tells us why he writes it. So here he tells us why he wrote this beautiful gospel. Look at John 20, and we're going to look at the very last verses, 30 and 31. John 20, 30 and 31. Verse 30. Many other signs before, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son. And the word Christ, please remember, what is that? That's a transliteration, not a translation. Translation is where you take one word for another language and you translate that word. Transliteration is where you go to one language and you just transliterate the letters. So this is not a translation. The word Christ means such things as anointed, Messiah, those things. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That would be the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's the gospel. So he tells us why he writes this gospel account. Now John is not one of the synoptic gospels. You might have heard that if you've gone to church and the synoptic gospels. The word synoptic means presenting or taken from the same point of view or from a common view. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels because they cover virtually the same general information dealing with the life and teaching of Jesus Christ and miracles. John, the Gospel of John, almost all of this epistle is unique to John. Only about 8%. Now, that's weird. How could I say 8%, not 10? Well, somehow or another, those computer geeks who love to do this kind of thing have gone in and figured it all out, and it's 8%. I'm not going to argue with them. If you want it to be 10%, hey, that's fine. Want it to be 7%, that's fine. You get the idea. Not something we're going to argue over. So 8% is covered, that the Sinjan is covered by the Synoptic Gospels. That means some 92% of the material in the Gospel of John is unique to the Gospel of John. And if it wasn't for the letters of John, we would not have the Gospel of John. We wouldn't have this. John records these events and teachings that will demonstrate that this man is the Son of God. That's what we just read. Everything he's going to present, he's got something definite in mind, that he may present Jesus as the Son of God. God in the flesh. God the Word. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. It started kicking it off what he did, what John is doing in his gospel. John 1, verse 1, in a beginning which was not a beginning, just for quick translation, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay. In light of the conflict between God and Satan, this is a very important title of Jesus Christ, that He is, let me go back to another sheet now, that He is the Word. He is called the Word. Definite articles in front of it. He is called the Word. Very important in the battle between God and Satan. He is the Word, or actually the living Word, because in the person of Jesus Christ, God is the fulfillment, or is fulfilling His promises. So here are the promise, or promises, either way you want to look at it. Here is the promise, or the promises of God, and they're all fulfilled in this one person, Jesus Christ. So He is the fulfillment of the declarations of God. The declarations of God, the promises of God, are fulfilled in the Son of God. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God because Jesus Christ is God keeping His Word. Now, I want these things to start becoming familiar with you. Okay, so we have the promises that are all going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When we get to Romans 1, one of the things we're going to look at, another one besides the kingdom promise, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the promise. Well, that's unusual, not you wouldn't think about that as a title for the gospel. What's it saying? Well, He is the promise salvation by God. And therefore, it's called the gospel of the promise. And this is just things that we'll see starting to put together what's going on. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, Isaiah chapter 40 is the chapter that begins the very important conflict section of Isaiah 40 through 60, where if we see what's going on, there's a discussion going on between God and Satan. Now, he'll be talking to and about other things, but if you see what's going on, that really is the undercover of what's happening in Isaiah 40 through 60. Let's just read Isaiah 40, picking it up at verse 3. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Now, John, a lot of people know him as John the Baptist. I grew up thinking he was the Baptist, the Southern Baptist movement leader. It's John the Baptist, so that's what he did. No, that's not what he did. But he should really be called John the Voice. Look at this. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. What's the wilderness? That's Israel. That's the nation of Israel at the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. It's a wilderness, spiritually. Make smooth in the desert, the highway for our God. Now, the Lord, and he's going to be God, he's going to be Savior. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And you know the symbolism going on here. Valley, that's referring to those who are in need of a Savior. The mountain and the hill, those who are arrogant and they don't need him. That's the religious crowd, the scribes and Pharisees. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Do you know? I didn't put this verse with that one until just now. One of the titles for the gospel, it's called the Gospel of the Glory. And this is where it comes from. Just figure, probably have fun when I get home. All right. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. So it's the gospel. And all flesh will see it together. John chapter 1 talks about God becoming man and we saw him in the flesh. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Still amazes me that ladies prefer fresh flowers to those real nice silk ones. They never die. But if you for Valentine's, you give them silk flowers, it isn't going to go over. But if you give them real flowers, somehow or another, that goes over. Okay. Then, I don't know where that came from. The grass withers. Maybe it's a Valentine warning for some of you men. I don't know. The grass withers. The flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Okay, what's he talking about? He's not talking about the written word. He's talking about the promises. And the promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the living word. He is the word of God. He's God keeping his word. This is what is going to live and go on forever. How important is it for Jesus Christ to be, as we've seen, he is the Son of God? How important is it that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? A lot of Christians know he's the Son of God, and they'll, oh, he's the Son of God, and they believe that, and I'm happy that they do believe that, and that's wonderful. But why is that so important? Because people, several things. First of all, if he's not God, then God needed the creature's help. If he's totally man, and not God, then God needed man's help. And he didn't do it alone, so we're back to that problem with Satan's claiming God needs the creature's help. Secondly, Jesus Christ is God keeping his word. Jesus is God solving the great paradox, the great paradoxes that are through the Bible. How can that which is impure be pure? How can he who is guilty be declared not guilty? That's a paradox. How are you going to do that without distorting his very essence of purity and righteousness? Throughout all the Old Testament, declarations of all that God will do, all the promises are all going to be in this person of Jesus Christ. So I hope you can see the significance of all these statements by Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, in dealing in the Word. Jesus Christ is God keeping his Word. I do exactly what the things that Christ said. What did he say? I do exactly, we studied these in John 12. I do exactly what the Father tells me to do. I say exactly what the Father tells me to say. I do not speak of my own initiative. I do not work of my own initiative. Why does he say all of those things? Because people, he is God keeping his word. This is why it's so important to understand who and what Christ is. So Jesus Christ is the word of God. That is, Jesus Christ is God fulfilling all that he promised and all that he declared he will do. I will redeem mankind. He does it in Christ. I will reveal my glory. He does it in Christ. I will manifest, demonstrate, and reveal what? My love. He does it in Jesus Christ. I really feel sorry for people that do not know Christ, reject Christ, and when I say reject, I don't mean reject his being. There are a lot of people, oh, he was here, but he was just a great man or a great prophet or a great priest. The more you move away, people, the further you move from understanding who and what Christ is, the further you move from his love. And a life without love is empty. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, first four verses. So the further we move away, you're going to have problems as a Christian. You're going to have problems understanding love, and certainly as an unbeliever, but even as a Christian, you'll have problems understanding it. Now, that is why as one moves further from Christ, he removes further away from the love of God. You've just taken one step away from Christ, you've taken a step away from the love of God. You take another step, you move further and further away. And yet you're going to deceive yourself about what love is and what love isn't. Because even those without Christ at all have some concepts about love, some philosophies about love. But it doesn't come to the truth. Some people get so far away and they get so removed from everything, they come up with this whole idea that God is impersonal love. People, what is impersonal love? Impersonal love is a shibboleth. That means it doesn't exist, but you're hiding that you rejected it. And that's what they do with these kind of statements. You move away from the truth. And the further you move into the shadows, away from the light of Christ, you move into darkness in concerning his love. Also, this is why it should be no surprise that predominant word in John, the overruling word all through this gospel, is to believe. Believe, faith. Now, faith in the one that he sends. Let me give you some idea. Pisteuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, to believe. In Matthew, it's 9 times. In Mark, it's 15 times. In Luke, which is the longest one, just 9 times. In John, 86 times. Times. Get ready. You know what the predominant word in Romans is? Faith. Faith occurs 40 times. Belief occurs 19 times, 59 times. And yet there are people who will study the book of Romans and all they see is justice and righteousness. It's just boggling to my mind how people can study and never see the issue of faith and trusting. For salvation, for spirituality. Salvation 1, salvation 2. No, what man's got to do. Man's got to do. I don't care how many times it's talking about all of that. I found one little verse that's really going to tell you how to do it, and it's by works. And it's a real shame. It's a tragedy. It's a false teaching that goes on in the church. But in John, this word is 86 times. And this becomes a great battle. Do you believe that the man called Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God? Do you believe that this man called Jesus is the Messiah King, the servant, the Son of God, the Son of Man? Do you believe this about him? Do you believe that Jesus is how God is going to make the unrighteous righteous? How God is going to declare the guilty, not guilty? He's going to do that through this person. And the more you move away from him, you're not going to understand those concepts. Do you believe that he is the Savior? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came, died on a cross, carried away the whole problem of sin, was buried and rose again, and lives forever, never to die again? And because he rose, you're going to rise from the grave, and you're going to live forever. These are the great issues of religion, meaning when people study religion, and certainly of Christianity. Those wise in their own sight are too wise to believe all this. And that's why, people, faith is the battle. Those who believe, those who do not believe. And then the extent of that belief. In other words, well, I believe that he's existed, or I believe that he's my Savior, he's the Son of God, and just keep going to the point to where you believe and understand who and what Christ is. This is the true division of the human race. It's not male and female. And I think Satan has just done a tremendous job, just a superb job in this whole sexual battle between male and female, and Christians buy into it. And then we set up this thing, comes down to the marriage, and we're conscious, well, I'm the man, and I'm the woman, and ideas about it, and fights about it. People, it's not what separates the human race. And then, of course, there's race. All the various race battles. It's not race. Rich, poor, free or slave, not even Jew or Gentile. It comes down to one simple thing. What do you think of Christ? It just amazes me that couples fight about their sex, male and female, and all these other things when you're dealing with two people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God. Wow. Go out on American Singles and find out how many people you find believe that. Go to all these internet connections and find out how many believe what you understand about Jesus Christ, even the Christian ones. And you find out there are very few. And yet it just amazes me because married people that do believe the same thing spiritually still end up having all these great battles with each other. And a lot of it has to do with nonsense. Nothing that's really of issue. Okay. 8 of the 35 recorded miracles done by Jesus Christ are given in the Gospel of John. 6 of these are confined to John, and each one has to do with believing who and what Christ is. That's what their whole purpose is. The book also contains the 7 great I Ams. Let's make note of them. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the great shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So, these are declarations that are given throughout the Gospel of John. Now, obviously John 3, chapter 3, is the most well-known chapter in the epistle because of John 3:16. A lot of people know that verse, but they don't know the setup of it. But anyway, that's probably the most known. But let me just tell you what is the most pivotal of the chapters in John. Let's take a look at grasping John now. And the most important pivotal chapter is chapter 12, which we just completed. Chapter 12 is the most important as being pivotal. In chapter 12, Jesus Christ presents himself as the king, triumphant entrance. Jesus Christ is rejected by the people. And we have the seeking Greeks, the seeking Gentiles. It's a pivotal chapter. Presentation, rejection, and then seeking. The presentation is the king, rejection by the people, and the seeking by the Gentiles. And when this happened, it let Jesus Christ know his hour had come. So, these are the things happen. The seeking Greeks really are the key. The seeking Gentiles are the real key because he came for the Jews. That's why he was here. The Jews said, no, you don't want me? These people want me? Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to be their savior. And I'm going to save the whole world. So it's going to be one of the startling lessons to the Jews. Jesus Christ in chapter 12, getting ready for chapter 13, knew that history was about to change from the nation of Israel to the formation of the church, the formation of his body, the formation of his bride. So many different concepts. So what is about to start in chapter 13 is the farewell to Israel and the prophecy of the church. That's our chapter. The farewell to Israel and the prophecy to the church. This is why you have the new commandment. See, the old commandment was love one another as you loved yourself. That's Israel. Now he goes to the church. We have everything's new. Love one another as I have loved you. So he moves from Israel, concentrating and presenting himself to Israel as a king, to the church, presenting himself as the head of the church. Let's quickly grasp chapter John. Chapter 1, the light of the world comes into the world. Chapter 1, the light of the world comes into the world. The reconciliation of man with God. Chapters 2 through 12. Actually, I could say 2 through 11, but 2 through 12 Jesus Christ publicly presents himself to the nation of Israel as their king, as their Messiah. Chapters 2 through 12, Jesus Christ over and over in many different ways presents himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah king. And constantly the nation will reject him over and over in these chapters. The people will reject him. In the midst of this rejection by Israel, rejection by his own, will come the seeking Greeks, seeking Jesus Christ, chapter 12. If you recall, it all started with the wedding feast. And where the first event after the baptism of Christ, the first public event, was the great wedding feast in Canaan, turning the water into wine, and all of this having to do with Israel. And they rejected him. It's just amazing. And then we just keep going and we going and going. And his things that he did, the miracles, presenting himself. Look, what more do I have to do for you people? Look, if I'd have done these kind of miracles in the northern kingdom, they would have, to Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have run to me. All these types of things. What's wrong with you people? I'm your king. I'm your Messiah. Look what I can do for you. And they didn't believe in him. Okay, that's 2 through 12. 13 through 17, Jesus Christ as head of the church. Prophetically laying out that he is the head of the church. Chapters 18 and 19, Jesus Christ the Savior of the world, the crucifixion. Chapter 20, the resurrection. Chapter 21, the challenge to the church, you and I, follow me. Okay, that's a big, broad outline. Chapter 1, Light of the World. Chapter 2 through 12, Presentation and Rejection. 13 through 17, Jesus Christ is head of the church. That's going to be our section, so let's take a look at it. 13 through 17, Jesus Christ is head of the church. Dissertations to the church, prophetically. How things will be on earth after he departs and goes to the Father. It's going to start out with that whole concept in mind. First one. It starts off the whole pace of what's going to follow. He is going to depart to the Father. I'm leaving. To the best that we can. I'll say this later. To the best that we can. What do? When we know we're going to die? We try to take care of those that are going to be left behind. Especially if you're a parent or a husband or wife. To the best you can. Money may not be able to do very much, but we try to do the best we can, even if it's nothing more than just comforting them, that it's okay that they're leaving. They do that. They comfort you, the living. It's what you do when you love someone. We try to take care of things. I won't be around, so let's go through these things and get them taken care of. And that's what Christ is going to do. I'm leaving. I'm going to be out of here. You will not see me anymore. And generations after you will not see me. So let me set the pace. Let me send you another helper. Let me get everything ready for you at my departure. So this is what's happening. Verse 13 through 17, he's leaving and he's leaving prophecy. Verse 13, we move from the last Passover. I'm giving an outline of these chapters. Verse 13, we move from the last Passover of Israel to the beginning of the church. Last Passover, First Supper. Chapter 14, predominantly the second sending. The sending of the Holy Spirit. And the place of the Holy Spirit in the believer during this time in history. Chapter 15, believer's relationship with Jesus Christ. Believer's relationship with Jesus Christ. The demands of loving as Christ loved. Relationship. Think about this. Jesus Christ, relationship with God the Father. I'm going home with the Father. Jesus Christ, relationship with the church. That is with you. He's going to leave you his Spirit. He's going to leave you a new command to love. He's going to leave you His Spirit. Then we have the relationship of the believer and the Holy Spirit. Then we have the relationship of believer and believer. Okay, what I have on the board. Let me tell you a very simple outline of the whole book of Romans. The book of Romans is first of all about a book of relationship between the unbeliever and God. That relationship. Then it's a relationship of the how man is redeemed, how man is saved, how man is sanctified. Then it's a relationship of the believer and the Holy Spirit. And then it's going to end with the relationship of the believer with the believer. Relationship. You don't get to run and hide in the Christian life. You don't get to do that. Okay, chapter 14, sending of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, believer's relationship with Christ, the demand to love as He loved. Chapter 16, the departure of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. The departure of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer for the church. The Lord's Prayer for the church. With chapter 13, we now come to the private ministry of Jesus Christ. Privacy was important to our Lord throughout His life. This is important, so stay with me. It's important to Him throughout His life. We have seen time and time again, even in the Gospel of John, how He would try to steal away, just get away, even from the disciples. And sure enough, here comes the crowd. And they'd follow Him wherever He'd go. And He'd go higher up a mountain. He'd go further away. And, finally just had to get out and walk home. No. And, just to get away. He needed that time alone. Just to spend that time alone or a little time with His disciples. Time in prayer. Time to gathering His thoughts in relationship with God the Father and His mission and His purpose. As I said, many times crowds would follow Him. Personal note. People, and I used to shun this kind of stuff because of the way I was trained. You got to take this time for your own life to get away. For prayer, reading, if you want to call it meditating, but thinking about the teaching of the Bible. It is so important. Christ did it all the time. Just get away and think. Find the time. Make the time to get away. The spiritual is so important here to your whole life being. Mental, emotional, and physical stresses that are in our lives cause such problems on your heart, on your system. And I'm being serious here. It's unbelievable. High-profile people. Oh, man, I'm a jet setter. I'm gone from morning till night. Yeah, right. Let me tell you what you're doing to your heart. Let me tell you what you're doing to your system. They have now, they being doctors and people, the cardiologists, people that study all these things, they benefit of taking time every day. Not just, well, I sleep my 4 hours. Yeah, wonderful. Time during the day. Just to set aside. You want to call it meditate, that's fine. I'm not afraid of another word anymore. But just thinking about His Word, reading the Scriptures, being in prayer, have such great advantage spiritually and advantage as far as your physical life. Chapter 13, verse 1, last Passover. Verses 2 through 20, washing of the disciples' feet. Picture of the servant. Picture of sacrificial love. Picture of serving one another in love. 21 through 30, removal of an unbeliever or love rejected. 31 through 35, the new commandment of spiritual love. 36 to 38, Peter and the Lord. All of this in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, the last Passover, verses 2 through 20, washing of the disciples' feet, serving one another in love. Verses 21 through 30, removal of the unbeliever, the rejection of his love. 31 through 35, the new commandment to love as Christ loved. 36 to 38, Peter and the Lord. Verse 1, I'm just going to get it kicked off, and so we'll begin right there with verse 1 and blaze through this. But we now have a grasp of the Bible from last week, a grasp of the Gospels and the Gospel of John. And now we're ready to go into the movement into the church. Let's at least read it. My goodness. Let's at least get it read. Take a look. John chapter 13, verse 1. Get these things kicked off, at least with the reading. Now, there before the feast of the Passover, the night before the crucifixion. By the way, look back up at 12:36. 12:36. These things Jesus spoke concerning himself, followed by rejection. And look what it says. He departed and hid himself from them. The Savior had to hide. Okay? Now, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, night before the crucifixion, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, up to this point over and over, his hour had not come, but now it's come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father. Having, once again, his relationship with God the Father. And I hope this will start becoming your attitude about death. It's not going to a place. Don't think of heaven as a place or after death as a place. It's a person. This is beautiful, people. It's a person. He's going to be with the Father. So we know exactly where Christ is today. We don't have a doubt. You and I know right where he is. He's at the right hand of God the Father. Then it says, having loved his own who were in the world, by the way, that's you, he loved them to the end. And this is what sets the foundation for the whole upper room discourse that we'll be studying. John's the only one that records the upper room discourse. That's very interesting. The others will record the actual communion. He doesn't do that. He doesn't even talk about the Eucharist. He doesn't talk about the bread. He tells us the upper room discourse. So we get to put it all together with each of them. But it's a discourse that is important to John. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this book. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture, that your Holy Spirit then preserved it, protected it, and now your Spirit, Heavenly Father, will open our eyes to what's going on in Scripture, to the truth that is there, to the lies that are there told by men or angels or Satan. All the things that we can understand if we will simply allow your Spirit to reveal to us. Father, we thank you for this assembly. I have no idea what your plans are, Father, but pray that you will continue to give us a place to meet. A place, Heavenly Father, that we can come together and fellowship together in prayer, song, and in the Scriptures. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.